Please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians. The letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, chapter 4, and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And our subject this evening is the freedom of prayer. Well, last week we focused entirely on verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. And we considered what that word moderation meant. Gentleness or generosity, magnanimity or your kindness. Let your kindness be known to all men. Your refusal to retaliate and your willingness to be reasonable. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And really at the core of that teaching, well, it's self-restraint. We are called to be mild in all things, not people of great extremes, which of course branches out into other areas of our lives. And we considered what it meant to live in moderation as Christian people. Not people driven to extremes on either side of the scale. And of course, this was very challenging for us. But it's important because it's part of our witness. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Men must see us and see our moderation. And the Lord is at hand. That final part of verse 5, just to recap. The Lord is at hand. This is how we can afford to be moderate. How can we afford to give up things that would benefit us or that would be our right or our entitlement? How can we give those things up? Because the Lord is at hand. The Lord is so near to us and God is all sufficient. We don't need the best things of this world. God is all sufficient. We considered in our Bible study on Wednesday, the Ten Commandments, we're going through them. And that first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why? Because God is all sufficient. God is all you need. You don't need any other gods or any other thing that you need to depend upon. Thou shalt have no other gods because I am all you need. I am all sufficient. I will provide all things for you. You will never want if you cleave to me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And it's the same principle here. The Lord is at hand. We don't need to grasp and battle and strive for the best things in life. We already have everything in God, in Christ Jesus. So all these things we reminded ourselves of last week. But perhaps the greatest sense in which the Lord is at hand is when we think about the facility of prayer. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near to us. Near in his coming, yes, because the Lord, we read even in the scriptures, well, he will come quickly. His arrival is very soon. But the Lord is near to us even at this time. Even in this life, he's always near to us through prayer. Prayer is the greatest thing. Prayer is the greatest way in which the Lord is at hand. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter what situation we are in an instant you can turn to God in prayer. In your heart, you can pray to him. The Lord is always at hand. This is the most marvelous way in which God is near to us. And so this is why the apostle will now spend a few words on this subject of prayer, which is so precious to us. And well, we begin at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Well, the first part of that verse, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. In other words, we would understand it better, be anxious for nothing. Do not be worrying about anything. Now, of course, we have to stress that this does not mean that we just take a careless approach to life. We don't take this to an extreme and say, oh, if the Word of God says be careful for nothing, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to work. I don't have to provide for my family or for my circumstances. I just sit back and I just let God do everything. We don't understand it in that way. It's not promoting a careless attitude. We as Christians, of course, are to be responsible and to provide for those who are near and close to us. But when we read here, be careful for nothing, well, the principle is do not have that anxiety or that stress, that worry that will cause you to lose your hold on God. Do not fear in that way, that great anxiety. People sometimes they can worry and stress to the point where their character falls apart. They get irritable, they get grumpy, they get impatient. And it's all because they're worrying about something. Something is upon their mind, so their whole character is being affected. And the Apostle Paul is saying that ought not to be. Be careful for nothing. He is guarding against unproductive stress and worry that can even lead to sin and to loss of faith and to loss of trust. It is, of course, well, the sentiments of the Lord, and we read this earlier. If you just turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, a passage that so many of us are familiar with. Matthew chapter 6, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. This is the same principle that the Lord is setting forth here. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? The way the Lord couches it, it is to stave off anxiety. Look at the birds of the air. Learn from them. It was said of Martin Luther, whenever he would grow anxious, whenever he would grow stressed or worried, he would simply look out of his window and he would look at the birds in the sky and he would marvel at how carefree they were. How without a care, depending entirely on the provision of God. And that would cheer him up. That would raise his spirits, because he would know that he is much better than they, more precious than they, in the sight of God, made in the image of God, as all men, of course, are. And so this would help him and stave off any worry and stress and anxiety. And then verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's essentially saying, worrying about something can do nothing for you, can do absolutely nothing. No matter how much you sit down and think and stress and worry, that's not going to solve any sort of problem. But prayer can. Prayer can do that, of course. You stress and you worry, Well, oftentimes you make the problem worse. But if you replace that worry and stress, if you replace that care with prayer, well, then that will be effectual. That will be helpful to you. And well, so often it has been the case, certainly in my experience, that even when you come to the Lord in prayer, at the very moment you are bringing your cares to the Lord, well, the solution will present itself. You'll see that answer that you've been waiting for and agonizing over. And so these things are for our learning. We replace our worry and our stress with prayer, bringing all these things to God. And so we return back just to Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. Everything we can bring to the Lord in prayer, everything. Now it seems like an obvious point, but sometimes we don't do this, or it doesn't occur to us to bring everything to the Lord in prayer. We know we have to pray for big things, for trials in our lives, but little things we can bring. Everything. Sometimes it's the little things or the small things that cause us the most worry. Little things. And we try and share them with other people, and people don't seem to care. They think, oh, that's a small thing. Why are you worrying about that? And yet it's upon your heart and it's upon your mind. Well, even if nobody else cares about that thing that you're worrying about, you can bring it to God. Of course you can. Even a small thing, even a child with their worries that seem so small to us adults, with all our worries and stresses, even a child can bring the most smallest worry to God in prayer. There are no limits in that sense. This is the wonderful thing about prayer. This is the most comforting thing, that God, who is so holy, so glorious, so almighty and powerful, well, we can bring even the smallest thing to him, and he cares, casting all our cares upon him, because we know that he cares for us. So let that be an encouragement to all of us. Every single thing, no matter how small, bring it to the Lord in prayer. In everything, by prayer and supplication. Well, prayer, that word, the Greek word for prayer, comes from a root which means to worship. Worship, and we often speak of prayer as being the highest form of worship, and rightly so. But it's true and it's essential that every prayer must have an element of worship in it. Every prayer, we come to the Lord with prayer and supplication. When we begin prayer in our times of devotion, every day, every morning or evening or whenever you have your devotions, well, you must always start with God. It's not healthy for us to start with our own requests. God, do this and that. You start with praise to God. You acknowledge who he is, that he is the holy God, that he is enthroned on high, that he is in heaven as you bring your petitions to him. And what a wonderful thing it is that even though he is in heaven, he deigns, he condescends to hear us. You praise him for all these things. You remember all of his attributes, or as many as you can, how he's righteous, how he is love, how he is a God of truth, how he will never lie to us. You rehearse these things and you praise him, of course, for the gospel, for the plan of salvation, salvation by grace, freely given to us. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it. It's a free gift given to us from on high. You thank the Lord for Christ Jesus and for all that he has done. And then We can thank him for our own salvation, then we can bring ourselves into it, and then we can bring our petitions. But there must always be that element of praise. Always start with him. It's as though we have to reach out to God. Reach out to God before we ask him anything. Make contact with him first in the proper way, and then we can bring our requests. I remember, and this is perhaps not an adequate illustration, but I remember when I was working in a secular job, we had a boss who wasn't really very nice at all, and the boss would just come in and maybe go over to her secretary or assistant and just reel off a list of things to do. Just do this, do that, do this. And she would never say hello, no greeting, no introduction at all. It would just be come in and do this. But that's not how we approach God. When we come to God in prayer, we praise him. We contact, we commune with him. We connect with him in the right way first, and then we bring our petitions to him. That is the right way to come before God, in everything by prayer. And then we have that second word there, and supplication. Supplication. What does that mean? Well, that means that when we ask God for something, we do it with submission. Ask everything by prayer and supplication, submission. As you ask God for something, you pledge yourself to God. That's what it means. You don't just come with your requests, as I have just said, but you pledge yourself. You don't say to God, give me this and that, but don't expect anything from me. No, you pledge yourself also to God, and you submit to his authority over your life. One prayer that is a great illustration of this, well, we find it in Psalm 116. If you turn to that psalm with me, Psalm 116, because this is a wonderful and glorious illustration of prayer and supplication. Psalm 116, just look at the first verse. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. I love the Lord. I delight in the Lord. The Lord is my greatest desire. I have put the Lord above all other things. Why? Because of his relationship with the Lord through prayer. Through prayer, I put God above everything else because I am able to pray to him. So he is pledging himself to God. And this is continued in verse 2. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Because he hears my prayer, I will be faithful to him all the days of my life. As long as I live, I will not go to other gods. I won't go to other idols. I won't go to the world. I'll call upon him. As I bring my petitions, I pledge myself to my God. And then if you look at verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? He acknowledges that if I receive things from God, I have to give something back. What shall I render? I don't just take blessings from God. I have to render something. I have to give something back. And then, well, verse 16, this sums it up wonderfully. O Lord, truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. That's perfect supplication. He's praying to God, but at the same time he's saying, I am thy servant. And that's how we come to God in prayer. We don't just ask and we're reluctant to give back to God. We ask with submission, with supplication. Truly, I am thy servant. And this, well, it's wonderful for us to consider these things. They are blessings to us. But back to Philippians chapter 4. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Well, of course, we give thanks for prayers that have already been answered. We give thanks to him for that when we come to the Lord in prayer. We give thanks in anticipation of prayers that shall be answered. We anticipate, we trust, we know that God will answer prayer. And we thank him for that. And we thank him also for whatever way the Lord determines to answer prayer. The Lord might answer your prayer not in the way that you expected. He might not answer your prayer in a way that you can recognize at all. But you still thank God because you know it's the right way for you. It's not the way that you put before him, but you know that God is all wise. God knows the right way for you to go. And you thank him that he will always lead you by the right way. It may not be a direct answer to my prayer, but I thank you that you will overrule and that you will lead me by the right way. You thank him in all these respects. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But let's look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, what a wonderful verse that is. So reminiscent of so many other verses in Scripture. We think of just one, Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's amazing, the Apostle Paul is almost tracing the prophet Isaiah in this verse. Your hearts and minds are kept by this peace. The meaning of the word kept suggests that we are guarded. We are protected. Our hearts and minds are protected from what? From fear, from anxiety, from doubt, from worry, from stress. If you commit everything to God, you're protected from those things. The worldling does not have this protection. And we considered this morning. I mentioned about the great number, the vast number of people, even young people, who are struck down with fears and anxieties and even mental health issues. Why is that? Well, because they're not kept. They don't have that guard. They don't have that protection against fears or doubts or anxieties. They don't know how to pray. They're spiritually dead. So there's no protection at all to all the anxieties of this life. And there are so many anxieties. It just all comes in. It overwhelms them. But we have that protection. We have that guard over us, that wonderful facility of prayer. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And of course, we know that our Lord and Savior is the reason that we have such a protection. He is the reason we have access to God through prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. But as I begin to draw to conclusion, let me just think very briefly on that first part of the verse there. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Well, how can we explain this? How can I, as a preacher, ever do justice to this? I searched many commentaries and listened to a good number of sermons on this verse, on this passage, and I couldn't find or I couldn't hear any adequate description of what it means to have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And perhaps that's not surprising, really. It makes sense in a way, because this is a peace of God which passes all understanding. We can't understand it in that sense. So no wonder I couldn't find any good explanation. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. But what we can safely say is that the Apostle Paul, of course, knew this peace. He knew this peace which passes all understanding. And perhaps we can recall, I won't turn to it, but perhaps we can recall Acts 16, how when Paul and Silas, when they were in Philippi, incidentally, how they were treated in Philippi, how they were taken and stripped of all their clothes and beaten and sent to the inner prison, the darkest and dankest place of containment, and their feet were put in the stocks to add to their misery. Remember how they were treated? But remember what they did at midnight. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners, they all heard them. And I'm sure those prisoners, when they heard them, they were thinking to themselves, how can they have such peace? They couldn't understand it. How can they have such peace in such a time of trial and turmoil? And then, well, we can go on. There was the earthquake, and all the doors of the prison were flung open, and they could have fled. Paul and Silas could have fled, but they didn't strive for their right to flee. They were at peace. They stayed in their cells. And when the Philippian jailer came and was so worried that they had all fled, well, they said, do not worry. We are here. And well, that jailer, he was converted, of course. But I'm sure he was converted because he saw their peace. What is this peace? Even when the doors of the prison are fled open, they don't see the need to flee. They have such peace. I must have this peace for myself. What must I do to be saved? Peace that passes understanding. Perhaps we can apply it in that way. This peace leads to faith. When the unbelieving world sees our peace, even in so tremendously difficult trials, even incomprehensible peace, well, then they cannot understand these things, and that gives way to faith. It transcends their understanding, and instead they're led to faith, saving faith in Christ. Perhaps this is part of our witness. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But perhaps, and let me close with this, we can apply it in another way. And this is perhaps more fitting. Because isn't it the case that the faith of each and every one of us, well, at least in part, is characterized by that which passes understanding? Now, I'm not saying bypassing our understanding. We do understand, of course, the gospel. We do understand Calvary. We do understand what Christ has done and the plan of salvation. We understand that, but at the same time, it passes our understanding. It transcends our understanding. We can never truly understand why God chose you in particular, or me in particular, and didn't choose perhaps your best friend who's unsaved, or perhaps your family member who's unsaved. We can't understand that. How God chose you, that passes our understanding. We can't understand why He keeps blessing us and keeping us and answering our prayers, even when he knows how wicked we can be and how unfaithful we can be, we don't really understand that. We understand we're saved, but well, that blessing and that grace, it passes understanding. We don't, and we can never understand why Christ went to the cross, knowing all our faults, knowing all the things that we would do, even after we're saved, even after the day of our salvation, we know full well we've done wicked things and rebellious things and things that are shameful even to speak of. Christ knew all of that, and yet he still went to the cross and suffered our eternal punishment. That passes our understanding. We'll never be able to understand that. But because of these things, well, we have that peace, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, this is what we have when we have Christ. This is what we have when we have access to prayer. May we come to the Lord in prayer in the right way and continually be blessed. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings toward us. We thank Thee for this facility of prayer, O Lord, that Thou dost hear us even now. O Lord, we marvel that we have Thine ear. We marvel that we can bring all our cares to Thee, no matter how small, no matter how large. O Lord, Thou art the God who hears us in all our complaints. But Lord, help us to submit to Thee. Help us to love Thee. Help us to worship Thee in prayer. And Lord, help us to find that peace that passes all understanding. O Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.